Y'all know what in our memory verse it says, they are spiritually discerned. What is they? What does that mean? The things of the Spirit, right. They are the things that you have to have the Spirit to be able to discern them, to be able to understand them. Some people think it's a reference to the natural man. They isn't the natural man, it's the things of the Spirit of God that you need to discern spiritually. Okay, tonight we will pick up where we left off, naturally. What else would we do? Last time we left off in Exodus chapter 14. And when we left off, let me tell you the situation. I think you were all here. Brother Song, you weren't here last week, were you? Okay, so at this point, God has brought the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, out of bondage in Egypt. He has wrought those 10 miraculous wonders upon the Egyptians to prove that he is the superior power, to prove that he is the Almighty. And as the Hebrew people have placed the blood of the Lamb upon the doorpost of their house, God has spared them as he passed over the land. They have left Egypt, and they're headed for the promised land. They've been led by God headlong into the Red Sea. And that Red Sea blocks their forward progress, and there are great mountainous regions to their right hand and to their left hand, so they can't turn to either side, can't go forward, can't go to either side. And lo and behold, coming up behind them, you have the enraged and the distraught armies of Egypt, led by Pharaoh and his mighty chariots. And so, truthfully, these Hebrew people, they find themselves in what seems to them to be a very uncertain situation, although there's no reason for them not to continue trusting God. He hadn't given them a reason to stop trusting him. He hasn't failed them, but their faith fails. They panic. They start blaming Moses. They say harsh and cruel things about the man that God used to lead them out of bondage. And so now the Lord he's told them, and we read this last week, verse 13, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." I'll tell you what, I'm glad that I've got a God that will fight for me. The Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for those who've trusted him as their Savior. The Bible says we need not do battle with the devil, but we're told that if we will draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us, and then as we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Not because he's fleeing from us, he's not scared of us, but because we have drawn nigh to God, and he certainly doesn't want that encounter again. So I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord will fight for us against our spiritual foes. Not only that, but against our emotional foes and against the foe of temptation, right? And the foe of vanity and the foe of unbelief. He's there. You know, there's many enemies of the Christian, and he'll fight for you if you draw nigh to him. There are many things that would hinder and harm the child of God as he makes his way through this pilgrim journey. But I'm glad to know that the Lord fights for his own people. We can hold our peace, just like the Israelites should have We don't need to be grumbling. We don't need to complain. We don't need to accuse anybody else. We don't need to say harsh and unpleasant things about God or His representative. We can hold our peace and know of a certainty that God will fight for us. Verse 15, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Forward? What is forward? It's the Red Sea. You can't take 2 million people and wade out there into the waters of the Red Sea. I mean, what are they supposed to do? Verse 16, "But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." How about that? Now, do you believe that? I believe that. I believe it. Do you think that that could possibly happen? As for me, there's no doubt in my mind not only that it could happen, but that it certainly did happen. I mean, come on, think with me for a minute. If God created the heavens and the earth and the dry land and the sea, if God made it, well, don't you think He can control it? if He can control it, then, you may study and observe it, and you can say, this is the due and the proper order. This is how God made this thing to work. This is what rocks do. This is what trees do. This is what water does. This is what wind does. So you can observe God's creation, and based upon its order, which God built into His creation, and based upon the creation structure, you may state of a certainty that this thing will do that, and that thing will do this, and you'll be right every single time, unless the same God who made it and ordered it by His wisdom and by His power chooses to exercise His power once again and cause those things which He has made to act in some other way, outside the normal course, outside the due order, outside what we expect those things to do. When God does that, well, we call it a miracle. It's not an accident. It's not chance. It's not some freak occurrence of Mother Nature. It is God working by His power to do something different than what He normally does. Normally, water just seeks the lowest level. Normally, water just flows until it meets sufficient opposition to cause it to stop flowing. But if God wants to, He can cause that water to stand still in one place. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I don't believe such things as that. Really? Really, you don't believe that God can cause water to stand still in one place? Let me ask you, have you ever heard of a little thing called ice? Ice, that's H2O, solidified. It's not moving, it's not flowing, it's not falling, it's not making waves, it's not coursing through streams, it's not rippling in brooks. It's not moving. So certainly, every one of you, if you're honest, you'll agree that water certainly can stand still. Now, I'm not saying God froze the Red Sea. No, I'm just saying it can stand still. Now, is it possible that God, who made planets, God who made birds, fish, animals, man, is it possible that He could cause water to stand still in temperatures above freezing? You say, well, that would take a miracle. I think God can handle miracles, don't you? I'm pretty sure he can pull that off. So what the Lord does is he causes the water to rise up to the left, and the left of those Hebrew people, and to the right of the Hebrew people. See, and before them, because the water is on the left and the right, there now he's opened up a causeway, a way to go, a dry Red Sea bottom upon which they can all safely pass through, upon which all their livestock, all their little ones can pass safely. And I wish I would have been there. I'd love to go through that. I'd love to see that. But that'd be better than any experience I ever had. It took some faith, though, to walk down there, if you think about it. or maybe it just took some fear of those Egyptians coming up behind them. One of those two. But whatever the case might be, imagine yourself walking on dry land with these great walls of water piled up so high on either side of you. You say, some people ask you, could they see fish inside the water? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but I'm sure they were in there. That'd be funny to see fish jumping out of the walls of the water right into your frying pan. That'd be neat. I don't know. It's fun to speculate that kind of stuff, but could they see all sorts of things swimming in there? Like I said, they were in there. Whether or not they could see him, we don't know, but it certainly had to have been the most incredible journey, traveling through those water walls that any group of people have ever taken. It's a fantastic thing to just sit and think about that and meditate on it. The Bible says in verse 17, "And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." Now, there are people today who are just like the people of Pharaoh's day. There's people who have no intention at all of giving God any honor ever. But he will get honor. They may have no intention of voluntarily giving God the honor that he deserves, but they are going to give God the honor that he deserves. He will get honor to his name by saving your soul, or he will get honor to his name by destroying you for your unbelief. But in either case, God is going to be honored by your life or by your death, by your salvation or by your damnation, by your deliverance or by your destruction. God will be honored. When the tale is all told, God will prove to be greater than man. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, God's grace, it's great enough. It's great enough. He can save your soul. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, God's power, that's great enough. He can destroy both soul and body in hell. So 1,000 years from now, 1,000 years from now, you will know that God is greater than you. 1,000 years from now, every person ever born will know that God is greater than man. Nobody will be left out. Who's going to get all the honor? God. Who's going to get all the glory? God. Who's going to be possessor of all power, might, majesty, dominion? It will be God. So the best thing any person could do is bow their knees and give God that honor right now and let him save your soul and give you life. That'd be a lot better than bowing your knees at the white throne judgment just before you get torched in the lake of fire. God said, the Egyptians, they don't believe in me, but they're going to give me honor. And Pharaoh and his chariots, they have no respect for me, but I'm going to be honored upon them. All right, verse 19, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So what is God doing there? He's blinding the Egyptians so that that army cannot see to locate the Hebrew people. They don't know what's going on. They don't know. They can't see that they're going through that Red Sea yet. Okay, God's buying some time for the Hebrew people so they have enough time to walk down into the bottom of the Red Sea, walk across that dry sea bottom, and then walk back out on the other side safely. Verse 20. And it came, that cloud came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So here's the other miracle connected with this that people usually don't notice or consider. Not only did the children of Israel cross the Red Sea on dry ground, but they did so all during the night, with God providing sufficient light for them to see as though it was daytime. And back there in the camp of the Egyptians, it was so dark they couldn't see a thing. The Egyptians couldn't see a thing. They couldn't go after the Hebrews because they couldn't see them. They couldn't locate them. They didn't know where they were. What did God say? He said, trust me, I'll take care of this. He said, trust me, I'll deliver you. He said, trust me, I will lead you out. And here he is. He's doing exactly what he said he would do. 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The waters were divided. See, if God had done this another way, you know, if the flow of the water had simply stopped, you know, so that everything dried beyond that flow, and it would still be done supernaturally. Or if God made some gigantic dam up there or something to stop the water for a while, or God pulled the plug somehow or something, you know, made some giant sinkhole or something, you know, suck all the water down into the earth underground for a while. If he'd have done it that way, then all the scientists, they'd say, well, here's the explanation. We can explain that. And they'd come up with something scientific. Okay? But tell you what, the way he did it, when that water splits right down the middle and it stands on the left side and it stands up in heaps on the other side, there's no explanation other than God did this. God wrought his wonders. Those waters were divided. 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued. Okay, so that tells us that God had to have lifted the cloud so they could see in order to pursue. Okay, they see the way now. You know, that cloud gets lifted and they go, oh, there they are, there they go, let's get them, they're almost to the other side, after them. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now who's surrounded? You say, well, the Egyptians, they got the Hebrews in front of them, and they got the wall of water on one side, they got a wall of water on the other side. I guess they're not completely surrounded. They could still turn around and go back. Oh, but you know, they're not going to do that. They've got no intention of doing that. They got no heart of mind for doing that. They are in a mad pursuit to try to recapture a people that God has just delivered with his strong hand, his strong hand. Verse 24. I think they've lost their minds. Verse 24, and it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels. God can do that, you know. Have you ever had... this happened to me one time. I was driving down the road, and I saw, next thing I know, I saw my rear tire passed me up, went faster than I was driving out into the desert. I figured I'd better pull over. I don't think God pulled my wheel off, though, unless he knew there was danger ahead, and he wanted me to stop. But where are we? Okay, lost my place now. Okay, so the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned. And, oh, I missed something, didn't I? Okay, which verse? 25. Okay. So the wheels came off so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel. Now they got their mind back. We better get out of here. For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Really? Yeah, you just now figuring that out? Just now coming to that conclusion? And you're surprised? Just now occurred to these Egyptians that God is fighting for the children of Israel? They didn't figure that out from the 10 plagues that brought their nation to ruin? They didn't gather that from the dead bodies that are in every single house in Egypt? That wasn't a good enough clue? 26, and the Lord said unto Moses, are you ready for this? The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea. Okay, so that means the Hebrews, they already made it. They're safe on the other side. They're not down in that seabed anymore. Every last one of them has set foot on the far shores of the Red Sea. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. So now they turn, they run, they're probably racing forwards, trying to get out of that seabed, whichever side is closest, as those waters begin to close in on them from both sides. And then the Bible says, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children. Now, this is some interesting wording here. But the children, this is the kind of thing right here that lets you, it kind of reminds you that the Holy Spirit is the one that wrote this book. But the children of Israel, the children of Israel. See, here's the objection that some sincere people are going to raise. You know, here's the argument that some liberal-minded people are going to raise. How could a loving God do that? You can't believe in a God that would drown all those poor Egyptians in the Red Sea. You can't believe in a God that would do that. That's not kind. That's not a loving God. Okay. Let me quote you what God said in the Word of God. This is what God said. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible book, from beginning to end, the Bible is a book of sowing and reaping. You will reap what you sow. That's Galatians 6:7 there that I just read. Now, think of these two verses, though, that we just read in Exodus. We just read all of one verse and then the start of the next verse. The Egyptians are surrounded by, overwhelmed by, drowned by water. By water. But the children of Israel. Remember how the book of Exodus started? It started with the men of Egypt being deputized by Pharaoh, being given permission, in fact, given orders by Pharaoh to throw Hebrew children into the waters so that the waters may surround them, fill their little lungs, and kill them. That's what they did to the children of Israel. Well, guess what's happening to them in plain view of the children of Israel? Waters washing upon them. Waters covering them. Waters filling their lungs. And they drown dead. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Do you believe that? You better believe that. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. God said he would bring them out of Egypt. At some times, they believed God. Here, you see, they've got a reason to believe him. At other times, they didn't believe God. But because of the blood of the Lamb, and because God keeps and honors his word, by his grace, see, there's grace in the old, God has always demonstrated his grace. In response to their tiny little bit of faith, God did what he said he would do, and he brought them out of Egypt. But he also said that having brought them out of Egypt, he would bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. When the sun was shining and all was well, they had faith to believe that. In moments of trial and trouble and difficulty, their faith failed and they didn't believe that. But God, by his grace, in response to their tiny little bit of faith, did what he said he would do and kept his promise. And so, friends, if you have ever put your little bit of faith and your little bit of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has brought you out of death. He has brought you out from under condemnation. And now, as you travel toward that land of promise, sometimes your faith will be strong, and sometimes it will be very, very weak. Sometimes you'll be certain of God's power and his might. And other times you'll think you don't have a chance. You're done for. But I'm telling you, God, by His grace, will keep all of His promises. And one day you will sing, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. God's grace has brought me safe thus far. God's grace will lead me home. What a great story this is from the Bible, and a good lesson to be learned. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this story in the Bible, not only because it's so interesting and fascinating, and it makes us remember what a great and powerful God you are, but it reminds us, Lord, that you do keep your promises, and you've made some promises to us, and so we know that we've got some things to look forward to. We know that we're going to see you in that land of promise, the land that you promised us in eternity. So thank you, Lord, for that truth, that hope that you've given us, and for your holy scriptures that remind us of these things again and again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.